Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see so many people out this morning. We want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you've chosen to be with us. And we're also happy that the Southards are no longer visitors. We're glad to have you join the family here at Courthouse. We also want to welcome those joining in on our Facebook live stream page, or our live stream Facebook page, rather. We're glad that you have chosen to tune in this morning. This morning's lesson is entitled, I Am Resolved, taking our text from 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And as you'll see as we go along, there's a couple other passages I had in mind that we're going to read at the very end. But we're going to begin reading with 2 Corinthians 13, 5 in just a moment. Can any of you believe that January 2022 is already over? We're just one day left after today. It seems like it was just days ago we are celebrating the new year. So it's already off to a fast start. And as we contemplate January and all the things that happen at this time of year, this seems to be the time that people make resolutions. And not just at the beginning of the year, but it seems like this happens all throughout January and possibly into February. And as I pointed out last week, there are a lot of companies out there that want to take advantage of those resolutions and get you in their doors to do different things based on whatever it is that you have chosen to resolve. And as one year fades into the archives of history, as I like to say, many people turn their attention to the new year. So as people are coming out of that mindset of 2021, we're hoping that 2022 is going to be a better year, until you realize just saying it out loud, you're saying 2022, you know, T-O-O. We don't want that. We want it to be a better year than 2 years ago, right? We want it to be better than last year. So we turn our attention to the new year, and many will make resolutions. Some resolutions are made in jest. Some people really have great intentions when they make those resolutions. But most or all of those won't be kept. It's interesting to talk to the sales guy or the guy behind the counter at a gym and ask them about how busy their month is. And January is a busy month. December, too, at the end of December, people are looking forward already ahead to the next year. And it's interesting to talk to them and ask them, how long do those memberships last? Well, some people make that commitment and we'll stick with it. We'll give them that. But you talk to them and they say, oh, they start waning around March. By June, most of those ones that were made in January are gone. And then they try to get new memberships going in the middle of summer. They try to do a drive for the last half of the year. But it's interesting to hear that people will make resolutions, they'll go to the effort to get a gym membership, and I'm just using just the one aspect of those resolutions as a gym. People want to be healthier, we want to work on our bodies, and they say that those gym memberships just start fizzling out. Why? Because other things get in the way. There's also excitement in this new year. There's other things we want to do. You have time from work that you're going to be looking at it, taking time off, new vacations, new places to go, new adventures, and things get in the way. You know, Webster's defines a resolution this way: to declare one's opinion, intent, or purpose, determination. So when we resolve to do something, another word for that would be determine. We determine to do that. We make a determination rather than a resolution. We say, I'm going to do this or that. And these resolutions that people make at the end of the year, at the beginning of the new year, again, some of them are in jest, some of them are joking, and others have great intentions, but then other things get in the peripheral. Other things become more important as the year goes on, and we turn our attention to other things. So resolutions can be silly, they can be made in jest, but 2 Corinthians 13, 5 does tell us close spiritual examination is needed. He says, Paul writing through the Spirit says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? There are resolutions that must be kept if we're to spend eternity with God. There are things that we need to determine, determinations that need to be kept. Webster's College Dictionary also describes or defines the word resolved. When we resolve in our hearts to do something, Webster says this resolve means firm in purpose or intent. And notice that next part, determined. So it's more than just expressing our opinion. Some people, when they make a resolution, that's all it is. It's, this is what I would like to do, but they didn't really determine to do it. Remember, that resolution is to declare one's opinion, to declare an intent or purpose, but then determination. So there are those people that just express the opinion. There are people that express an intent or purpose, and then there's people that they're expressing determination. I'm going to do this, whatever it takes. Those people are the ones who are resolved, firm in purpose or intent. They are determined. There's nothing that's going to take them away from their goal. In our walk with God, as we go through this world, there are many things which we must say, I am resolved. The hymn that Brother Chuck has graciously volunteered to lead for us as the invitation hymn, I Am Resolved, number 818. We're going to sing those three stanzas, and I've looked at those three stanzas as kind of a perfect three-point sermon, and that's what we're going to be looking at. And so in just a few minutes, we're going to be singing this lesson. And I hope that you pay attention to the words of that hymn, because we determine in our hearts, we sing with the mind, we sing with the understanding, and we sing with the spirit. They're not just words, they're things that we are singing to God, and we need to mean them. And there are a lot of things in life that we need to be able to tell God, I am resolved. One is, I am resolved not to be charmed by the world. We should linger no longer, because now is the accepted time for salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 and Hebrews 3:1 tell us that now is the day for salvation. Now is the day that we need to make that determination to do what is right. Saints are partakers of a heavenly calling, as Hebrews 3:1 says it. However, the world tempts us to linger longer by its delights, doesn't it? The world's going to try to tempt us. And not everything it's going to try to tempt us with is inherently sinful. There are things that are not inherently sinful. It's not all about just lust and giving in to forbidden desires. There are things that are perfectly fine. But when we make them a priority over God, that's when it becomes sinful. That's when it becomes detrimental and dangerous to our souls. When we talk about the thorny soil Christian from Luke chapter 8, the Mark 4 account of that, and Matthew 13, all three of these Gospels mention the parable of the sower and Jesus' explanation. In the explanation given in Mark chapter 4, he talks about the thorny soil Christian. He says that it's the pleasures, or he says the deceitfulness of wealth, the cares of the world. These two things are found in Matthew 13. But then Mark also tells us in Mark 4 that it's the desires for other things. Those things may not be inherently sinful, but if they take our devotion, our resolve, our determination away from eternal things, from the things that are pleasing to God, then they become a detriment. In Luke chapter 8, as he's describing this thorny soil Christian, he says there is the deceitfulness of wealth, the cares of the world. Those two things run through all three. But then he says, the pleasures of this life. Again, there are a lot of pleasures in this life that are not bad. We can read through Ecclesiastes, and Solomon is telling us that there are things in life that God has given us to enjoy as our reward for our labors. We're to enjoy the things we get to spend our money on that we make at our living. He says that's God's reward. So there are pleasures that we can enjoy. But what he's saying there is they get in the way. They get in the way of pleasing God, and they choke the word out, and they cause you to be unfruitful. 1 John 2:15 to 16 then tells us, don't love the world. If you love the world's going to pass away. And if you throw your lot in with them, well, you're going to be judged and burned up too. He says, don't do it. In verse 17 of that passage, I don't have that on the slide, but verse 17 is the opposite when he says, the one who does the will of God will live forever. Hebrews 11:25, 1 John 2:17, the world and its passing pleasures of sin will one day pass away. But he says, The one who obeys God will live forever. There's where 1 John 2:17 comes into play. We need to avoid those temptations. And yet there are a lot of ways that we are tempted. Right now our minds are on our sisters who have lost loved ones, husbands and brothers. There's a temptation in mourning and grief, a temptation to blame God. I had there was a woman that I used to know a long, long time ago who lost her 2-year-old daughter to cancer. And she described herself as, when I knew her, she was not faithful. And she described herself as once being faithful. But when her 2-year-old daughter died, she blamed God. And she became very bitter. And she was bitter when I knew her. And she wasn't all that pleasant to be around. But she constantly, to whoever would listen, she blamed God and said, how could a loving, just God take her 2-year-old away? And that one day, on that day of judgment, God was going to answer to her. And I said, that's not the way it's going to work. There's a temptation to blame God. We need to remember what God's original plan was. God's original plan was for man to live in perfect harmony with what he had given him and to live forever. But man sinned and created a broken, diseased, and sinful world. And so because of that, there are things that happen that are unfair. There are things that happen that we just can't wrap our minds around why it took place. Why did this thing happen? Why am I in mourning and grief? And you know, for the faithful ones, God has given us so much hope, so many passages of hope in the New Testament. And for that woman's 2-year-old daughter, there was hope. If she had lived a faithful life, she'd one day be reunited with that little girl because she's innocent. And for the faithful, when we lose a loved one who is faithful in the Lord, there's so many passages of hope that yes, we're going to grieve. There's a season for grieving and mourning, but it's also a time to rejoice because we know where that person is. And we know that God has given us hope to see them again. And second, and in fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, he tells us to comfort one another with these words. We're going to see them again and we'll ever be with the Lord. There's great comfort in that. But when we allow the world to tempt us and to tell us to blame God for our problems and not the broken world in which we live, there's a danger there. And we need to be careful. We're not to be charmed by the world. Because if we set our affections on things that are higher and nobler, they will encourage us. If we keep our mind on the world, we're going to be discouraged. We're going to blame God. We're going to run a course that only leads to destruction. But set your affections on things that are higher and nobler, as this hymn is going to remind us of. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 says, don't look at the temporal things that are passing away. Look at the eternal things. Philippians 4:8 says, dwell on those things that are honorable, that are pure, that are excellent. He says, dwell on these things. Colossians 3:1 to 2, all the way through verse 3, really, says, don't look at the things down below. That's not where your eyes need to be focused. He says, focus above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The world and all that it contains will one day perish. The question is, where is your treasure laid up? We're going to sing in just a moment that I am resolved to follow the Savior. This is a resolve, this is a resolution that we ought to make daily. I'm resolved to follow the Savior. Matthew 7, verse 21, Luke 2, 10 to 11, John 20, verse 28 tells us, He is our Lord and He is our God. That's what Thomas blurted out in John chapter 20 and verse 28. As he comes into that room a week after Jesus had resurrected, he wasn't there the first time. And they told him, we saw the Lord. And he said, unless I see the nail imprints in his hands and put my fingers in them and thrust my hand into his side where the spear pierced him, I won't believe. Jesus wasn't there when he said that. But Jesus appears to them a week later in a closed and locked door room and says to Thomas, see my hands and put your hands into the imprints. Thomas didn't have to, did he? He said, my Lord and my God. Jesus came as our Savior, and He came as our Lord. It is not enough just to come to him in obedience, obeying the gospel and baptism, but we must continue to follow him as Lord. Luke 9:23 says to take up our cross daily and follow after him. That is a daily resolution, not a once a year resolution. That's a daily resolution. I'm going to take whatever pain, whatever grief, whatever life throws at me this particular day, I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to carry it and I'm going to follow in his footsteps. Nothing will deter me to the left or to the right. I will follow him. In John 8:31, Jesus said, "My true disciples are those who continue in my word." Revelation 2:10, as Jesus talked to the church at Smyrna, told them he knew they were in poverty, they were in tribulation, and it was only going to get 10 times worse. Jesus said, "Remain faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." We must continue in his word, take up our cross and follow him, and remain faithful until death to receive the eternal reward. And to that intent, we need to recognize that he left us an example that we should follow. John 13:13-15. Jesus told his disciples after they had finished eating that Passover together, as Matt reminded us of at the Lord's table this morning, after they ate that Passover together, Jesus takes a towel and he washes his disciples' feet. And Peter just couldn't wrap his mind around why that was happening. But Jesus told him, "If I, your Lord and your Master, do this to you, the duty of the lowliest house servant," he says, "you need to do it to one another. I left you an example to serve one another." And it didn't mean literally that we need to be washing each other's feet. That was a cultural thing there. But there are other ways we can serve one another. And he said, "I left you an example that you are servants to one another. And you need to do that." Many follow their own path. But the question this morning, are you resolved to follow after him each day? Do you make that resolution? Are you resolved? That means firm, determined in your heart to follow him each day. And we're going to sing in just a moment, "I am resolved to enter the kingdom." There are two different ways the kingdom is used in the New Testament. Well, three ways if you count the literal kingdom, kingdom. But then there's the two figurative ways. One, the church is referred to as the kingdom of the Lord. Matthew 16:18-19, Colossians 1:13. These are places that we read that Jesus came to establish the church. Colossians 1:13, we're transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then later on in Colossians 1 and in Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that the church is his body and that we are transferred into that body. So the kingdom of the Lord is his church. In New King James, from reading from Acts 2:47, it said, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So we can find the word church and kingdom interchangeable in many different passages. But the church, the purpose of that kingdom, the church on earth, is to sound forth the truth so the world might hear it and be saved. Ephesians 3:8-10 says that the church sounds forth the manifold wisdom of God. And he tells us what that wisdom was. That Jew and Gentile alike are made into one new body. We read in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the manifold wisdom of God, and it should sound forth the word of the Lord. The gospel means the good news. We sound forth that good news. That is the mission of the church, is to sound it forth. So, that by living godly lives, 2 Peter 1, 5-11, we have the assurance of the entrance into the eternal kingdom. So kingdom in the New Testament figuratively is used of the church and of the eternal kingdom, speaking of heaven. And so if we're in that earthly kingdom, the church, those individuals will be transferred to the eternal kingdom. 2 Peter 1, 10-11, after telling us, starting in verse 5, that we are to add to our faith several things, he says, "If these qualities are yours, you will never stumble, and the entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you. By living godly lives, we ensure our entrance into that eternal kingdom. You know, many people don't plan on their eternal destination. They just go wherever the winds of life take them. But for you, are you resolved to enter the kingdom? This morning, if you're not a Christian, your resolve would be to enter the earthly kingdom, to become a member of the church through obedience to the gospel and baptism that represents Christ's death, his burial, and resurrection, that you rise, Romans 6:4 says, walking in newness of life. Acts 2:47, you would be added to the church. And once in the church, once counted among the faithful, are you resolved to enter into that eternal kingdom? Because we know there are things that would cause us to fall away. If you are the rocky soil Christian, persecution might tempt you to fall away. Brother Chuck talked about some of those dangers this morning in the adult Bible class, that some of the implements that the Romans used to cause Christians to cast off their eternal goal. The thorny soil Christian are the pleasures of life, desires for other things, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of wealth. Those things choke it out and you become unfruitful and eventually fall away if you don't come back. So for the Christian, this morning, are you resolved to enter the kingdom? We're about to sing, and we're all going to sing, I am resolved to enter the kingdom. Do you mean it? Are you resolved firm in your heart that you want to see Jesus face to face one day? There's nothing wrong with making resolutions. But let us make sure that we keep the eternal ones. We might break the ones that we expressed as an opinion. We might even have had good intentions and things got in the way. But ultimately, those earthly things don't matter. But let us keep the ones with eternal consequences. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, I love this passage about Barnabas. Barnabas goes to Antioch. The church at Jerusalem had heard that there was a church in Antioch and there were saints there. And so they sent Barnabas to go check it out. You know, are they really saints? Are they just claiming to be Jesus' name? Is it some perverted gospel? What's going on? So they send Barnabas. And we read in Acts 11:23 that it says, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He found a group of Christians in Antioch, and he began encouraging them that they would have resolute heart. Remember what Webster says? Determined, resolved. They were resolved, and he's encouraging them to be resolved to remain true to the Lord. We need to all be able to say, I am resolved to walk the heavenly way. That's what we're about to sing, that I am resolved to walk the heavenly way. After telling the saints at Philippi that they were citizens of heaven in Philippians 3:20 through 21, Paul then says to them in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Paul is telling them from a distance. He says, stand firm in the Lord. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas both encouraged groups of saints to stand firm, have resolute heart, that is, resolve to be firm in the Lord. Here he says, be steadfast, immovable, and yet always abound where the work of the Lord needs to be. This morning, the question is, are you resolved to walk that heavenly way? This morning, if you're not a Christian, you can become one. You don't need to wait for a new year to make the resolution that makes the most difference in your life. You can make that determination right here and right now, to be resolved to walk that heavenly way, to have your sins forgiven, and to be baptized and take on a new name and become a Christian. And if you are a Christian this morning, not living the way that you should, Remember all those things in the world. They're going to try to charm you. They're going to try to keep you to linger here and not set your sights above. But you need to remember where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And He is your focus. He is your goal. Because He has gone to prepare a home for you and for me. And if we can assist you in anything this morning, come forward. Let your request be made known while together we stand and sing.